God to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter number 38. And then we'll look together at chapter 40. I've told you how that we will be leaving for India in November, and our family will stay there for 4 months this journey, and then each year for 6 months each year. And of course, over there, you've got spicy food and spicier food, and I think of how well we've eaten this week. And I think when I'm over in India, I think I'll be thinking back to some of the food that I had tonight, maybe those soft pretzels in just a little bit, and the pizza that we'll enjoy. I had a preacher go over there with me just a few months ago, and he got sick, and not many of the preachers who go over with us actually get sick, but he told me, he said, I got to find some food to put in my mouth that my body recognizes. And I thought about the good eating that we've enjoyed, and I thought to myself, yes, soon I'm going to be on the other side of the world thinking about some of these meals we've enjoyed together. Though when the preacher made the comparison between the pizza and the manna, my wife, she reminded me, she said, you know, she said the manna was a small white thing. The Bible says, like the hoarfrost, small and white. She said, it really sounds like grits to me. Well, I just want you to know we pizza-loving folks, so we happy. With our Bibles open to Exodus chapter number 38, would you stand together with me, please? Standing together, shall we? I'll begin reading in verse number 1 of the 38th chapter. And he made the altar of burnt offering of shittim wood. 5 cubits was the length thereof, and 5 cubits the breadth thereof. It was 4 square and 3 cubits the height thereof. And he made the horns thereof on the 4 corners of it. The horns thereof were of the same, and he overlaid it with brass. And he made all the vessels of the altar, the pots and the shovels and the basins and the flesh hooks and the fire pans, all the vessels thereof made he of brass. And he made for the altar a brazen grate of network under the compass thereof, beneath unto the midst of it. And he cast 4 rings for the 4 ends of the grate of brass to be places for the staves. And he made the staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with brass. And he put the staves into the rings on the sides of the altar to bear it withal. He made the altar hollow with boards. Notice verse 8. And he made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And look with me, please, to chapter number 40. I'll begin reading in verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with the veil. And thou shalt bring in the table, and set it in order, the things that are to be set in order upon it. And thou shalt bring in the candlestick, and light the lamps thereof. And thou shalt set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put the hanging of the door to the tabernacle. Thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle at the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and shalt put water therein. And thou shalt set up the court round about, and hang up the hanging at the court gate. And thou shalt take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is therein, and shalt hallow it and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar, the burnt offering, and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot, and sanctify it. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons and clothe them with coats. And thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded. So did he. In verse number 7, the Bible speaks again of that place that I would describe to you tonight. The Bible says, "And thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and shalt put water therein." Let's pray. Father, I ask, Lord, that in a very special way you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, we've enjoyed ourselves. The fellowship has been sweet. And I pray that in the midst of all of that, the fellowship we have shared with you has been made real to every heart. But Lord, we ask as we venture further into this week of camp meetings, and as the Bible has been opened again and again and again, that Lord, you'd deal with us and do that which pleases your own heart. We pray, Father, that in every heart the walls of resistance might be torn down, both by our own hands and even more by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. In verse number 7, the Bible says, "Thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar." And according to these specifications, that worshiper who approached his God came to the altar of sacrifice, the altar of sacrifice which pointed the eyes of faith toward that hill called Mount Calvary, where God would provide himself a lamb. And looking toward the tabernacle, the tent of the congregation, the holy place and the holy of holies where the priest would intercede on their behalf. Looking toward the tent of the congregation according to these very specifications, they saw that there was a laver that stood between. The word laver literally means a place of cleansing, a place of washing. The word used in olden times has been preserved in some fashion even unto the present, for oftentimes in traveling abroad looking for the washroom, you see the word lavatory, place of washing. We think here of this place of washing. sacred cleansing, of sacred washing, standing at the altar of sacrifice, looking towards the tent of the congregation, and knowing that in between where we stand and the path that would take us into the presence of God, there stood the lady. When the priest, busy about their duties, entered into the holy place, they found it to be a place of feasting. For there awaited them the table of showbread, and in the presence of God they oftentimes partook of those spiritual sacrifices brought to the Lord by the hands of the people. It was a place of feasting. But ere they walked into that holy sanctuary, they first passed the lady. It was a place of fellowship. For there they entered into the tent, and in anticipation they looked forward to that one day of the year when they stepped within the veil and entered the very presence of God. But my friend, ere they approached that sacred tent, they passed the lady. May I remind you, dear friend, that it's our privilege, not having to wait for one day of the year, but knowing that we, being a royal priesthood, can come boldly into the presence of Christ, the veil having been torn asunder. The Bible says, from the top to the bottom, when Christ died, so that God might show man that it was His hands that had done it, and not man. There was feasting, there was fellowship, but first they had to pass the laver, and there was fire. For within the presence of God Himself, there burned the Shekinah glory of heaven. But first, they had to pass the laver. There was fragrance. In fact, the fragrance was so sweet that when the priest would be about their labors in the holy place, the fragrance clinging to their garments would follow them when they left and walked among the people. And so that the people, smelling the fragrance upon the priest, would know that they had already been in the presence of God. But first, they had to pass the laver. May I say first, there our iniquity must be forgiven. There our iniquity must be forgiven. You say, preacher, I see the truth that is represented. I know that the altar speaks of the great sacrifice that Christ, the Lamb of God, would provide on our behalf. And by faith I've received His grace, and I've accepted by faith the atonement He offered on my behalf. My friend, may I remind you that there ought be in the life of the Christian that place of washing. Yes, having our sins forgiven. Yes, by faith looking to the sacrifice that God Himself provided. And yet, my friend, not excusing ourselves from the necessity of day by day by day examining ourselves and allowing the Holy Spirit to search us, as at that place of washing we strive to be what we ought, God's grace helping us as we labor in our priestly duties and as we worship Him as we ought. There our iniquity must be forgiven. But it ought sorrow us to realize that it seems as though in the lives of many of God's people and in many churches that make pretense to proclaim His name, it seems as though the place of washing has disappeared. It seems as though, as men would profess to be about priestly duties, they bypass the laver. I say to you, dear friend, that the priest could not pursue his sacred responsibilities until first he stood at the laver, the place of washing, and there searched himself. And there, my friend, our sin has no place in the presence of God. He's still a God of holiness, and we ought to tremble at the thought of standing in His presence. Our churches ought never allow the contaminations of the world to infiltrate our worship or invade our tactics. I'll never forget when I became pastor of that dear church in Dover, Delaware. I'll never forget how that just becoming pastor, I was informed of a circumstance that was causing grief within the church. A young man, member of the church, had joined a Christian rock band down the street at another church. First thing I found myself dealing with, one of the men in the church told me, said, "Preacher, I'm not saying he should have done this, but he did. He said, another brother and I, we went down to that church with a video camera. He said, we've got it on tape. You want to see it?" He said, in fact, he said, I asked him, I said, "You mind if your preacher looks?" He said, "No, I don't mind." He said, "In fact, you can have it." I said, "Thank you." And he gave it to me. I'll never forget watching that video and calling my wife into the room saying, "You've got to see this." There in what was supposed to be a church, there were these teenagers standing on the platform singing songs with words that must have come forth from the depths of hell itself. With their long hair bobbing their head like so, gurgling forth words you could not understand because it sounded like a demonic growl. I watched the audience as they threw up their hands in demonic gesture, probably many of them not even understanding the symbols that they were showing among themselves. And then I watched as the crowd, they parted and formed an opening amongst them. The world calls it a mosh pit. And there, in the midst of the crowd, as the opening was formed, a young person would get over here and another over here, and they would run at each other and throw their bodies together. And then I saw as a young person, he dove off the platform and he body surfed across the crowd. All in the name of reaching the young people for Christ. My friend, what has happened to the laver? There ought to be that place of washing, my friend, where the church says, "It's not crossing our line. It won't walk through our threshold." I think of how that just a couple of weeks ago, while I was traveling, I stayed in a hotel, in fact, with another preacher friend. We were traveling together. In the lobby, I directed his attention toward these books they had, Christian books. I said, "Look over here, these Christian books." We walked over, weren't as Christian as I thought they were. One of the books was entitled "Devotions for God's Chicks." My friend, there must be in our lives and in our ministries that place of washing where we guard ourselves from the defilements of this world. And let me ask you something. You who say, I've been to the altar and I've trusted the sacrifice that God Himself provided. What about that place of washing where day by day by day you cry out as did the psalmist, Lord, search my heart and see if there be any unclean thing in me. John Wesley had hoped that John Fletcher would be the one to take forward his ministry. And perhaps that would have been the case if John Fletcher had not died before Wesley. John Wesley said of John Fletcher, he is the most holy and reverent man I have ever known. Sometimes at night, John Fletcher could be heard weeping in the darkness on his face before God. You see, there was this sin that he strived to overcome in his life, this shortcoming that grieved his heart. It was not drunkenness. It was temper. I've met Christians who had a temper and they were proud of it. My friend, might we who have been to the altar and trusted the provision that God alone provided for us on our behalf never forget that ere we be about our priestly duties and step into the presence of God, that we be reminded of this, that our iniquity has no place in the presence of holiness. There our iniquity must be forgiven. And there our vanity must be smitten. There is no place, my friend, for our iniquity in the presence of God. And there is no place in His presence for our vanity either. I was in a church in Ohio just a week or so ago, a little more perhaps. And as I walked into the auditorium, I saw this lovely young lady dressed in her Sunday go-to-meeting dress. I said to her, she must have been about 7 years old, maybe. I said, you look so pretty today. She said, I know. She was just being honest. Such is the heart of a child. Sometimes when you tell someone who just sang a special in church that was wonderful, you almost see that look in their eyes that says, though they would not dare speak it with their lips, I know. There our iniquity must be forgiven, and there our vanity must be smitten. Would you look back with me, please, to chapter number 38? The Bible says in verse number 8 of that chapter that they took the looking glasses of the women, mirrors, and used those mirrors in the fashioning of the lathe. The mirrors of the women who had assembled there at the tabernacle were suddenly deprived of the mirrors they had used to make sure their hair was just right and everything was just as it should be. And there the mirrors were used to make the lathe. Now, dear ladies, please rest at ease. Don't panic. I'm not preaching against makeup tonight. And my girls, they're venturing into those years of the teenage realm, and they are slowly learning the art of cosmetics. And I try to discourage them a little bit, not for any spiritual reason, but simply because those teenagers don't need any more encouragement already. May I say to you, dear friend, the blemishes of which I speak, you can't cover with makeup. And what can be concealed from the eyes of men, God knows, and He sees. He sees it all. And He knows us to be who we are. There at the laver, our iniquity must be forgiven. Our vanity must be smitten. Where do you think they got those mirrors? They brought them from Egypt. They had come forth from Egypt and now beholding their faces in that glass and making sure they looked respectable. And I'm afraid those who had brought forth the mirrors from Egypt, they expect to see in those mirrors what they saw oftentimes represented in Egypt. I'm afraid that oftentimes our young people, oftentimes in looking in the mirror of their hopes, their expectancies, having used the world far too much as a guideline, they're wanting to see stare back at them what they saw in Egypt. I remember when I preached at a particular church, I saw a young man walk into the lobby that had a mohawk which was so fluorescent it seemed to glow in the light. And I thought to myself, it's wonderful he came. I'm glad he's here. And then the gentleman that I knew to be over the missions department, he said to me, he said, that's my son. He said, my son told me, I just want to see what it's like one time. Just one time. I just want to feel what it's like one time. He said, so we told him, go ahead, you can do it one time. The week wasn't out, dear friend, before younger brother showed up with a new hairdo himself. And I'm afraid that too often times when men have been concerned for their own vanity, bringing forth the mirrors, as it were, from Egypt, they look into the glass and they hope to see, looking back, something they've seen in the world, and it ought not be. There was the place of washing where iniquity was forgiven and vanity was smitten, and the very mirrors that the women had used to themselves had gathered at the tabernacle for worship, they were fashioned into the laver. When I think about that shallow pool of water, I doubt very seriously that the water was heated. And I think to myself, someone coming there to that pool of water and washing themselves with water I doubt was heated. I thought to myself, you know, sometimes we just need to get a good splash of cold water in our face and look into that laver of cleansing and remember who we are and who we ain't. And what we are is only because of the grace of God. Because there is no place, my friend, in His presence for our iniquity or our vanity. But instead we find ourselves crying out and saying, as did the prophet of old, woe is me, for I am undone. I got just a glimpse of what God sees in total. Madame Guyon, as her name is spelled, probably because it's French, it is pronounced differently, but according to the spelling, we will call her Madame Guyon. She was highly respected by Spurgeon and many others, this woman who had suffered for Christ and for years, been captive in a prison. In her younger days, she had been a beautiful beautiful woman. She took pride in that beauty. She loved the Lord and wanted to serve Him, but she struggled with this in her life. One day the Lord allowed her flesh to be touched by that disease called smallpox. And though she survived, she was quite scarred for life. And one day, looking in the mirror, she said, "Lord, You do beautiful work. For oftentimes God reminds us if we will serve Him as we ought, our vanity must be smitten." There at the place of what place, my friend, has vanity in the presence of holiness? Who do we think we are? If it's supposed to be about Him, why has it got to be about us? You notice I recently started combing my hair a little bit differently. Go ahead and laugh. I got over it already. Oh, we talked about one day that I might adopt this hairstyle, and my stylist was already preparing me for the day. My wife's been cutting my hair for years. But it happened rather abruptly. At least she said it was an accident anyway. She was cutting my hair when she put on the wrong guard, the wrong attachment to cover the blades. And she started at the front and maybe got about halfway when she said, "Oh no, that's never a good sign." Not during a haircut. One of my daughters was trying to fight back the giggles. The other one ran upstairs to her bedroom crying. I didn't know which one could encourage me the more. But may I say to you, dear friend, sometimes we need to, at that lather, get a cold splash of water in our face that we might be reminded who we are and who we ain't. Just get over it there ere we step into the presence of God. Now, I told you about that time when I was preaching one day, because I fight with allergies everywhere. I got allergies on this side of the world. I got allergies on that side of the world. And I was trying to preach with a cough drop parked under my tongue. I was pastoring my first church there in South Carolina, and I thought to myself, I fight with allergies so much, I just need to teach myself this. And I never did learn that skill. But in the midst of the preaching, the cough drop became dislodged, fell to the floor, and I thought to myself while it was falling, if I don't do something, they're going to see it and I'm going to lose the audience. So as it was falling and it touched the carpet, in a gesture something like this, I kicked it over to the sun. It went flying through the air. It hit the piano. It ricocheted back towards the middle of the auditorium. And my folks, my people like to suffer whiplash watching it go by. But I was here. I was here. I was here. When during a service, in the old auditorium, it was here where I spilled the water not once but twice. And those deacons, they showed up on Sunday night sitting on the front row, and when I walked up to the pulpit, they all opened up their umbrellas. I haven't forgotten, and evidently you haven't either. You know, sometimes there at the laver, where those mirrors, my friend, were fashioned in such a way that men might get a glimpse there through those cleansing waters. With a splash of coldness in our face, we might be reminded who we are and who we ain't. I attended a camp meeting down south a few months ago. I just dropped in. Be there for the preaching. And after one of the services, a young man, mistaking me for the man who had preached just a few minutes ago, he came up to me and he said, "That sure was a good message." I said, "It was, wasn't it?" No wonder he looked at me so funny. You know, I didn't catch on at first. I didn't realize he was thinking I was the one, and so I walked away, and I thought to myself, I thought he thought I was the one, and he thought I was about my preaching, and I thought to myself, I gotta find him. I tried to find, and then all of a sudden I realized, well, he's not thinking badly about me, he's thinking badly about the other guy he mistook me for. My friend, before the priest could be about his labors, before he could walk into the presence of God, before he might see the glory, the Shekinah glory of God reaching forth beneath that curtain, my friend, he passed the laver. Before, dear friend, you think to yourself, I'll just pass around that. My friend, realize there our iniquity must be forgiven. There, our vanity must be smitten. And finally, there, our identity must be hidden. Our identity must be hidden. According to the specifications, the mirrors of those women, they were used to fashion the laver. And because those mirrors were fashioned into the construction of the laver, and because of the reflective property of water alone, but with those mirrors there being apart, as I understand, dear friend, the Scriptures, the only place where a man could see his own reflection in the tabernacle was there at the laver. Nowhere else. I think of the wording of the text where the Bible speaks about the laver and his foot, talking about the base of that shallow pool of cleansing. I think about that personal pronoun, his. And I think of those voices that have oftentimes challenged the accuracy of Scripture, and they would dare to challenge us, saying, whenever do you use a personal pronoun to describe an inanimate object? Why would you say his instead of its? My friend, we know the answer, don't we? Because it all spoke of him. It all spoke of him. And as that person stood there at the laver, the place of cleansing, looking into its waters and seeing only there and nowhere else his own reflection, my friend, his identity was hidden in all that Christ alone is on his behalf. I think of what the Apostle Paul said when he spoke those words, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." My friend, might we allow our identity to be so hidden in Him that when we stand at the place of cleansing, we remember and we realize that it's only because of Him and Him alone that we have the cleansing that is ours. I think of John Newton, that slave trader, that ruthless pirate who bartered the lives of men. I remember visiting the shores of Africa near whereunto he would have sailed and kidnapped multitudes to sell them on the markets abroad. I walked into one of the slave forts and spoke to the people about this man, John Newton, who one day was saved by the grace of God. Who, thinking about God's grace, poured out upon himself. In his biography, he describes his wickedness on board that ship. He said, even before we got to the ports where we would deliver our cargo, he said, we were like brute monsters. He said, we did the unthinkable, things that are unmentionable, things of darkness of which I am ashamed. But John Newton, my friend, one day he sat himself down to write those words, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. My friend, having been there to the altar and standing there, as it were, at the laver, the place of washing, and looking into its waters, and only there a man seeing his own reflection and his own identity being hidden in what Christ is on his behalf. I remember what John Newton said when on one occasion he confessed, I only know but two things. I'm a great sinner, but He is a great Savior. My friend, there at the laver, our iniquity must be forgiven, our vanity must be smitten, and our identity must be hidden. And there, allowing God to search our hearts, seeking the cleansing that ought be ours day by day, might the world see a people whose identities have been hidden in Him. So oftentimes, the church tries to convince the world that they are Christian. My friend, when the word was first used, it was the world accusing the believers of being Christian. A people who had lost their identity in Him. My friend, our iniquity has no place in His presence, nor does our vanity. And when iniquity has been done away with and vanity cast aside, then in that moment, truly, dear friend, we find our identity hidden in Him. And one day, I think of my daughter one day who was talking with Mommy. And she said, as Mommy told her about the crowns that we will cast at Jesus' feet, the crowns that the Lord will give us at His coming, as my daughter thought about those crowns, she said, do you think I can get a pair of earrings to go with it? Let us cast aside our most innocent vanity, looking forward to the day when we will be like Him and wanting to be more like Him even now. What has happened to the place of cleansing? Day by day, do you in the presence of God say, Lord, search my heart? Would you stand together with me, please? Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, my friend, the laver was simply a place of washing. Before the priest could pursue their duties in the presence of God, Iniquity had to be forgiven, vanity smitten, and their own identity hidden. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder tonight, as God has spoken to your heart, how many of God's people would feel constrained to step out from where you are and find a place to kneel? And opening your heart before God, you'd say, Lord, search me. Search me, Lord. See if there be any unclean thing in me. Lord, take away from me that iniquity and tear from me that vanity and help me to lose my identity in the Christ I claim to love. Some have come, as Brother Terry plays softly. Why don't you come as God speaks to hearts? You need to come. Folks are coming. There are others. But say, Lord, search me. Lord, I know that my iniquity has no place in the presence of holiness. But nor does my vanity. Maybe tonight you would pray, Lord, help me to hide my identity in Him. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, it may be tonight that you're not sure you're on your way to heaven. My friend, you don't have to leave this place carrying that burden. You can get it settled. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, who is there tonight? You would say, preacher, pray for me. If I died right now, I am not sure that I'd go to heaven. Pray for me, preacher. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, who would lift their hand? You'd say, that's me. Pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven. Pray for me, preacher. Pray for me. Then, dear Christian, might there be that place in our life where day by day, yes, being saved by His grace and saved forever, but day by day, finding ourselves at the place of washing. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When's the last time, Christian, you were at that place of washing? Let us visit that place day by day. Ere we be about our priestly duties,
that message, Brother Jeff Coat. Boy, there's a lot there to chew on.